Tonight we are in Judges chapter 16. I tried to jump this in on Wednesday night's group this past week, but it didn't work. I opened my Bible to the marker that I had, and it said Judges 16, and so that's what I told them. And then when I'm praying, I'm thinking, that's not where we're at. And I finished the prayer, and I think every one of them said, that's not where we're at. But anyway, we are in Judges chapter 16, a very familiar passage. And so we are going to look into this passage and see what it is that God has for us. We generally don't see ourselves as Samson, and we definitely probably don't see ourselves as Delilah. Where do we fit into this passage, and what does God have for us? So as we read this, let's ask a blessing on God's Word and pray that He would speak to us. Father, we thank You again for Your Word, and just pray that tonight it would not just be a time that we come and we sit and we listen, but Lord, it'd be a time that we come anticipating, expecting to hear from You, Lord, desiring to hear from You, not from me, but from You. Lord, bless Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." We've talked about Samson to this point. He's not a real moral guy. That's just who he is. And we talk about all the time about how people say, well, you know, the Bible, it's got slavery in it. The Bible's got all these bad things in it. You know, how can God be okay with slavery? How can the Bible condone slavery? How can the Bible condone multiple wives and all the things that went on in the Bible? And we always have to remind ourselves that just because it was in the Bible does not mean God was okay with it. He put it in there. He used broken people so that we would understand, because we're broken, we know He can use us. But He also puts it in there to show us where others have messed up, so that the New Testament says, so that we can learn from their mistakes. And so Samson, he goes to Gaza, which is one of those five Philistine cities, one of the bigger Philistine cities. There's five of them that they would have their main leaders. And he goes to this place, and we know he eventually finds this harlot, this prostitute, and he goes into her. But the thing we need to understand as we get into this is Samson is continually going to a place that he probably shouldn't be. And not so much the harlot. Yes, that's obvious. But Samson is going to one of the main Philistine cities. That's where he found his wife when he went and he found the Philistine wife that caused the trouble in chapters 14 and 15. And now he's going to another Philistine city. He's going to all the wrong places for all the wrong reasons. And sometimes it's just, well, maybe he's thinking, I'm going to get away from where I'm at and go and do what I want, and nobody back home will know. We don't know that that's the case, and I really don't know that it is. But it's that understanding that I can go somewhere else and do something. I can go somewhere and find something or somebody, some kind of pleasure, some kind of fulfillment that I can't find right here. And there are sometimes people that say, I can't find the peace that I want, so I'm going to go take this drug, or I'm going to go drink this drink, because that relaxes me. When you have to go somewhere else to find something that you could find at home, maybe you ought to think about not going. Because that's what happens. He could have been very content at home. I could be very content finding my peace in more prayer time. I could find relaxation in more prayer time instead of going out after the drugs and the alcohol and all those other things that are going to relax me, or that are going to help me find some inner peace, or whatever they're looking for. Samson is always going somewhere else to find something that he could have very easily found at home. Now, we know because we've read the story or so far in this chapter, the last few chapters about Samson, that God had his hand on it. And like we said, some scholars believe that God specifically sent Samson to these people, to these women, to start that splinter into the Philistines to where he was going to use Samson to take down the Philistines against Israel. And we know that's true because that's what God's Word tells us. But we also know that there are times when you and I make decisions and God takes the fact that even though I made a bad decision, God is still able to turn that bad decision around to work for His glory. And so maybe that's the case. But whatever, it seems like each time he went, things got a little worse. And that's what happens here. He goes to Gaza. He goes into a harlot. And when the Gazites were told that Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." Samson is not just going to another town to find entertainment. I think that's what he's doing. But he goes to a place that obviously he knows is a dangerous place. It's not just another town down the street. This is the Philistines, and they are out to kill him. When they find out he's come, he's got a reputation for being against the Philistines. He's killed thousands already, and they know, they hear he's coming. They're told he's there, and so they surround the place and lay in wait for him. Satan does the same thing. When we find ourselves in a situation, Satan is just waiting for us to mess up. He's surrounding those areas because if I'm in a place, and Satan can attack me, Satan can surround me right here at this church. We talk about that all the time. But when I'm willing to go to a place I shouldn't be, Satan is sitting there waiting on me, waiting to devour me. That's what the enemy here was doing to Samson as they sat there. And they waited all night, quietly saying, "Hey, we're going to kill him when it comes morning." Verse 3, though, it says, "And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Now, as we look at this, Samson, we think, oh, we know he's got this great strength that God gives him when the power of God comes upon him because of his Nazirite vow. He has this unhuman strength, this godly strength. And so he knows what the Philistines are going to do. And so he waits around till it's dark, it's midnight, and then after midnight he sneaks out, but he doesn't leave. He doesn't just leave because here are these men, they've surrounded the place and they lay quietly waiting on him. And what does Samson do? But he goes out, and as he goes out, he rips the gates out. Now these are big, tall gates that are connected with the city, and it's the main gates where everybody enters. And so they don't give the dimensions of these gates, but the gateposts would have been driven way down into the ground to be stable for this fortified gate of the city. And so as Samson gets ready to leave, he goes out and he rips up these gates and he puts them on his shoulders. To me, that would be amazing, that just the strength, just to think about that strength to rip up these two gates and the two doorposts, the gateposts, pull them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and then carry them to this hilltop that faces Hebron. And my picture was always, okay, you know, you see all the little VeggieTales things when you're you're younger, or the stories that you hear, and you know, back in the day when they, the little board that you stuck things to, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the felt board, you know, it tells you how old we are. But anyway, you see those things, and you see this big gate, and Samson's ripped this gate out of the ground, and he puts it. But I always pictured in my mind that he, when he ripped them off, he walked to the top of the hill there that overlooked the city and stood there with the gates. I thought, man, that's so impressive. Look what I just did to your city. But the hill that faces Hebron is 38 miles away. He carried those gates for 38 miles. You're not going to lock him in those gates anymore. I was just blown away when I looked, and it said, the hill that faces Hebron is 38 miles from Gaza. So he didn't just take the gates and knock them down. He didn't just take the gates and take them to the top of the nearest hill. He took the gates, took them 38 miles away by the power of God. When Satan tries to surround you, understand that the power he gives you is not just to kind of get away, and not just to get away a little bit, but the power to get completely away. That's the power that God supplies. Samson took those gates 38 miles, carrying them on his shoulders. I don't know how big the gates were. Like I said, it doesn't really say that scholars guess back and forth, but their guesses are not really even close. But any gates, we were talking in men's Bible study, you know, where Moses was holding his arms up, holding his staff, you know, holding them out. I had a teacher, I think in seventh grade, that the punishment, not that I ever had to do this, but the punishment was you had to hold a book like this and just stand there like this. You had to go pick out an encyclopedia, and kids nowadays would never have to do this because you don't have encyclopedias, but anyway, you just had to stand there like this. That was your only punishment. But you had to stand there and stand there and stand there. And I mean, even now, I'm not in shape. I can feel this. And there's nothing to these. But Samson carries these things 38 miles, and the strength that God has given him to do that to the top of this hill. The power of God, no matter how big those gates are, carrying them had to have been more than anybody could imagine. Take them 38 miles. God's power is impressive. Verse 4, it says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Now, the valley of Sorek, basically that translation is the bright red valley. The reason it was called the Bright Red Valley, because the vineyards in that valley were bright red grapes. And so that was that name of that beautiful, as you come in and you look in this valley, here's all these vineyards and these bright red grapes. And so the Valley of Sorek, which is again in the Philistine territory. So once he had got away and he's 38 miles away and he took the gates out, what does he do? He goes back to another Philistine area and he finds this woman that he falls in love with. And he falls in love with Delilah. We don't know much about it other than that. But what he does is, it tells us that he loves Delilah, this woman from the Valley of Sorek. Now the Valley of Sorek, like I said, was this fruit of the vine valley. What was one of Samson's Nazirite vows? You weren't to have anything from the vine. So there's something there that, you know, if he's at this valley where here's all the temptation of these grapes, and I'm sure all the temptation of the wine that was there, the temptation of his Nazirite vow was always before him. And that's where he goes to spend his time. He goes and he finds this woman in the valley of his temptation. And so he goes to the Valley of Sorek and finds this woman that he loves, and her name is Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines, basically the what you would call the ruler of these five cities, each of those big main cities, Gaza and the others that were the Philistine main cities, each had a ruler, and they called them the lords of the Philistines. They came up to her and they said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now there's five of them, five of these lords. So she's getting 5,500 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money for back then. It was a huge bribe. It says Samson loved her, but it never says that she loved Samson. Man tends to love sin, but sin never loves back. We tend to fall for those things that never have our best interest at heart. Sin has its pleasure for a season, but it's going to end. Samson falls in love with somebody that obviously what she does, she doesn't love him. The lords of the Philistines, they don't hide anything. They come right out and tell her, entice him, find out his strength so we can overpower him and afflict him. We want to hurt him. Go find this guy that loves you and find out what his strength is. Because they knew there was something that had to be giving this man strength. Because they had seen a lot of Israelites. There were a lot of Philistines, and they had never seen anybody that had this kind of power. There's something special about this guy. We don't know what it is. We want you to go find out. But we know that there's something special about this person. We want you to go find out. Side note, I wonder if anybody ever says, "Man, there's something special about that Christian. I wonder what it is. Man, if I could only find out what makes that Christian special, what makes that Christian strong, what makes that Christian so dedicated, what makes that Christian so motivated, if I could only find out what makes them tick." That's what they were thinking about Samson. Does anybody ever think that about us? Do they ever see the strength of God in our lives, in our walk, in our talk, in our actions, that they would think, "Man, somebody needs to find out what makes that person tick"? Not enough, I'm sure, for me. So anyway, they want to know what makes Samson tick, and so they're willing to bribe her with 5,500 pieces of silver, and she agrees. And we come to the passage, part of the passage that I think, Samson, you're not a very smart man. I don't know how else to say it. You know, I may regret that one day when I'm in heaven saying that, but according to this scripture, I think everyone would think that. So they bribe her, and she says, "Okay." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." Who would answer that question? "Hey, could you tell me the best way for me to hurt you?" And I'm like, one, you know, we talk about how Samson is, man, he must have loved her so much or whatever we want to call it. But if this is the way she worded it, she wasn't very smart either. Because who's going to tell if you ask them that way? But she says, "Tell me where your great strength lies. And this is a Philistine. He's already had a problem with Philistines, but let's go back to when he was raised with the Nazarite vow. His mother, his father, had to have told him, you're not to have this drink, you're not to have this food, you're not to cut your hair, because God is going to use you to take away that Philistine power over the Israelites. God is going to use your power in you, through him, to take the Philistine power from holding it over the Israelites. And now you've got a Philistine asking you, how can I take away your strength to afflict you? How could he answer that question? I think it starts out, it's a simple question. Well, I'm safe. I don't have to worry about it. I'll just give her an answer that'll appease her for a while. Because I'm safe. As long as she doesn't know my real strength, I can toy with her. I can tell her what I want. And I can do and say what I want. And as long as I don't tell her the truth, I'm okay. I can play as close to sin as possible. Why would he not just say, I'm not going to tell you? Get away from me, Satan. No, that's not what we do. Well, as long as I know I'm safe, I can get really close to that line. Because this wasn't where he ultimately fell by giving her the information that he's going to in a minute. But why would he even toy with the idea? Why do we toy with, even though we know I'm not really breaking the rules, but I'm not where I should be? Hey, if you'll just tie these bowstrings on me, these fresh bowstrings, which, like I told them, they are basically animal intestines. They would take animal intestines and make their bowstrings. So he said, if you'll take these fresh bowstrings and tie me up, then I won't have any strength. And so that's what she says. And so he said, I'll be like any other man. I'll become weak. Whenever we fool around and tell people that we think we can get as close to sin as possible. He had no business telling her anything, but he did because he thought, I'm safe. When we start dealing with sin and we think we're safe, that's when we're going to fall. So it goes on in verse 8. We're in Judges chapter 16, by the way. It says, so the lords of the Philistines, these five rulers, brought up to her the seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And when the men lay in wait, staying with her in the room, she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings and as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. How did this man feel? He loves this woman. She asks, how can I afflict you? How can I tie you up? And then she goes and does it. Surely, he would never tell this woman anything ever again. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. Why would he ever do that? If it's one thing if she's just sitting there in a conversation one day and says, well, you know, where'd your strength come from? And life went on and she never did anything. Maybe she just really wants to get to know me and she wants to know about my strength. But no, she tries it. There's men in the room waiting to afflict him. So he tells her again, if you bind me securely with new ropes, and that's basically vines that were braided, they have been used that have never been used, then I shall become weak, like any other man. Again, he's telling her something that's not the truth, but he thinks he's safe because I've got God on my side. I can do what I want. I can say what I want and everything will be fine. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Twice she's done this to him. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." Really? That's what she's going to say? You're the one that's mean. You're the one that's treating me bad, but yet she's trying to tie him up so they can afflict him and hurt him. And so he said to her, "If you want to weave, until now you've mocked me." He says, and he said to her, "If you weave seven locks of my head into a web of a loom," and she wove it tightly. Now, basically what that meant was he had long hair, of course, didn't it? So braid it, tie it in this loom, and tack it to the ground. That's what they're actually saying. He's saying, if you will take my hair, weave it, and tack it down to the ground, there's no way I can get up. Well, again, this is a lie. But think about how close this lie is to the truth. Because before, it was bowstrings and it was rope. Now he's got to talking about his hair. Man, I've come really close to telling the truth when he wasn't supposed to. He was not supposed to give up his strength, especially to the Philistines. But he says, "If you'll weave seven locks of my hair," so she does. How deep of a sleeper is this guy? So she wove it tightly with the batten of a loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke up from his sleep and pulled out the batten, which was tacked to the ground, the web of the loom. And then she said to him, How can you say that you love me? It's all you being mean to me. You say you love me, but you won't tell me how to hurt you. That's it. That's her response. How can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." What happens with us is when we feel secure and we begin to lean a little bit closer to that line and a little bit closer to that line that we know is wrong, he eventually starts talking about what he shouldn't. And it comes down to she finally wore him down. I told them, we talked about earlier, he was in a place he shouldn't be. He was in a town of the Philistines. When we get into a place that we shouldn't be in, temptation and Satan is going to try to wear you down. You may think you're strong at first, but it's going to wear you and wear you and wear you down, because if you're in a place where you shouldn't be, then Satan is going to attack you. He'll attack us anywhere. But when we're on his turf, he's got more in his corner. And so that's what happens to us. When you're at work, when we're someplace and we know we shouldn't be there, Satan is going to attack us. He's going to wear us down until what happens is we break our vow with God. You know, Samson's strength really wasn't in his hair. Samson's strength was in his commitment to the vow. Now, like we said, he was not a very moral man. He's been with three different women to this point in three chapters, and one of them was a prostitute, and so he's been with the wrong people at the wrong time, doing the wrong things. And it comes down to the fact that the Spirit of God left him because he ended up doing something he wasn't supposed to do. His vow was to never have his head shaved, and he gave that up because Delilah meant more to him than his vow to God. When you and I have anything in this world that becomes more important to us than God, the Spirit of God won't leave us, like I talked about this morning. The Spirit of God doesn't leave a Christian, but the submission to God or that person or that thing or that activity that we like more, I'm going to submit to what I like more instead of submitting to God. In this case, in the Old Testament, the Spirit left him because he broke that vow. The Spirit doesn't leave us, but my submission goes to the wrong thing instead of to God. And so therefore, Satan has that opportunity, that foothold to come in upon me. And so Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Satan does that. And called for a man and had him shave off 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. We're going to stop right there. But that's how Satan works. He lulls us to sleep. He makes us think that we're secure. Samson had all this strength. He was able to do all these mighty things. And then what happens is because he felt so secure, I mean, it's just one little woman. He had fought thousands of Philistines. What can this one little woman do? Well, she had enough pull over him that she cost him his heart, his vow. And when Satan begins to attack you and you think you're so strong that he can't do anything, it's just one little sin. Before you know it, if you don't get rid of it, if you don't turn and run, if you think, "Oh, I can deal with it," before you know it, you're going to have your eyes blinded and be grinding somebody else's corn. Because that's what happens, is Satan lulls us to sleep. And when we're not paying attention, he draws us away from being submissive to God to being submissive to him. And so we're going to stop there tonight. But understand, no matter how strong you think you are in God, the strength is not yours. The strength belongs to God. But we often think, "Hey, I've been pretty strong up to this point." It's not us. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We just thank you for the blessings that you give us. Lord, just thank you for Caden coming forward and wanting to follow you in baptism. And we thank you for the youth that come up to support him tonight. And Lord, your word tonight as you share with us what Satan wants to do in our lives. Lord, help us to rely on you, because when we're weak, then you are strong. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.